at the beginning of April this year, so in a little more than 1 month, I will have been your pastor here at First Baptist Church for 5 years. And Leona and I were both very convinced that God was leading us here to be servants in this church, and we still feel the same. We are so grateful for the pastors God has brought to serve with us, Pastor Sean and Madeline and Dave and Kathy, and we are grateful for their ministry among us. I said to the board this last week that I wanted to begin my pastor's report by simply saying how grateful I am for Pastor Dave and Kathy's faithful ministry among us. And I truly believe that we have been blessed, and we'll trust the Lord to continue to guide and provide as we walk with Him. Over the years that we have been here, as we've got to know many of you in a greater way, we've grown to love you dearly. I really mean that. We've been able to serve the Lord together with you, and we walk with God together. Over the last few weeks and months, Leon and I both felt the significant weight of ministry. And we are being sent by our board, actually, by the initiative of our moderator for board, David McMeckin, and the rest of the board. Leon and I are being sent on a retreat for the next week to a pastoral retreat center. And our goal is really rest and renewal. We'll be leaving the church right after the service, so if we are in a hurry, we are traveling to BC, which we have winter tires. We'll take our time. We're not in a hurry. And we are just so encouraged greatly by this encouragement and strengthening. We are not burnt out, but we want to keep it that way. We are encouraged in the Lord, and we are thankful to God that we can serve you all as a church. My desire is that I would find rest and encouragement in God Himself. One of the things I would like to do is I'd like to read through the entire book of Psalms in the week that we are gone. And I'm just going to get up early in the morning, drink a lot of coffee, and pray through the Psalms and let my heart be encouraged and meditate on them. Leon and I will go for long walks and talk and pray, and I want to ask you as a church to pray for us as well. We're planning to unplug our lives a little bit from phones and emails and all the things that distract. Now, Pastor Sean still knows how to get a hold of me in the event of an emergency. But I'd like to ask you to pray for us. We don't know what the days ahead will bring, and we want to be faithful. But we are asking that God would truly bring spiritual renewal and strengthen us as a couple as we serve you and the Lord together in the days ahead. So I'd like to ask you to do that. We are going to be starting the book of Ephesians in just a few short weeks. And so this morning I want to again lay the groundwork, a bit of a foundation for coming to the book of Ephesians by looking at the city of Ephesus, as it's described in the book of Acts. So if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to Acts. We're going to look at the church in Ephesus. Now, this is a great way to understand. We're going to study the letters of the Apostle Paul to many of the churches. He traveled all over the Roman Empire. And as he did, he would plant churches, and then he'd go to the next town, and he was on this great missionary journeys, three of them, and every time he'd go back and encourage and strengthen the church where he'd been. And then, at the end of his life, he is put in prison in Rome. And while he's there as a mature apostle, having studied and taught the scriptures in all of these places, he writes letters. And in his letters, he's writing to these churches with critical information. It is careful, detailed theology and doctrine, teaching them the gospel and the Christian life. And what does it mean to be godly men and women of faith? And what is it that God's design is for the church? This is God's word to his people. In Thessalonians, you'll remember when we studied it, Paul says, I thank you that you received from us the message we declared to you for what it really is. Not as the words of man, but for what it really is, the very word of God that does its work in you who believe. These are the New Testament letters written by the Apostle Paul. When we come to the book of Acts, we will see how Paul began the church in Ephesus. From the very beginning, when he desired to go there, and then as he began to know these people and serve them, it was a real church with real people. And then he wrote a letter, and after he had been there, he would never see them again, he says. He writes this letter. It is God's word to the church, but also to all the churches. And it is to encourage and strengthen the faith of the faithful. Remember how Ephesians starts? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace. Paul is challenging these Christians how to be faithful. I can't wait to start the book of Ephesians. We will be challenged and we will grow, and God will say the same things to us. What does it mean to be faithful as we walk with him? And I believe this letter to the Ephesians will challenge us at a time when we need it more than ever to walk by faith. So we're going to look at these verses in Acts, but I'd like to invite you to pray with me, and then we'll begin. Kind Father, we come back to your word this morning, desiring that you will speak. We look to you as the source of all of our spiritual renewal. Lord, we know it. You have called us. You've chosen us. You are transforming us. You are leading us. You are speaking and correcting. And by your Spirit, you are transforming. You call us into fellowship and genuine relationship by faith with you. Thank you, Lord, for this church, for your church globally, the confessing church, the narrow path church, the church that are truly your people who by faith have put their full weight down on Jesus. Thank you that you have spoken. You are directing and leading us to be the faithful and to walk by faith in all that you would have us in the days ahead, come what may. So as we pray every Sunday, I pray, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The city of Ephesus was the capital city of Asia. It was one of 12 great cities in the Roman Empire and believed by many historians to be the second largest city only to Rome. It was the center of religion and commerce, had one of the largest harbors and the greatest trading ports in all of the Mediterranean. This was not a small city. Estimates range from 250 to 500,000 people lived in Ephesus at the height of its expansion. So even by ancient standards, this was one of the mega cities of the world. We're going to read in the book of Acts that the temple of Artemis was there, also known as the goddess Diana, the fertility god who was worshipped all over the Roman Empire. In fact, when the temple was constructed initially, it was 425 feet long, 255 feet wide, and 60 feet high, and took more than 100 years to build because it was so elaborate. 300 years before the Apostle Paul, this temple was burnt down, and it was immediately restored and enlarged even more. According to history, the temple of Artemis that was in Ephesus, in this city, was one of the ancient seven wonders of the world. The city of Ephesus was obvious at the center of it all, and it was the capital of Asia. So we can understand when the Apostle Paul, who is driven and marked by the gospel of Christ, wants to go to Ephesus. The first time we see this is in Acts chapter 16. Look in your Bibles at verse 6. There's this great description. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now, if you know your geography in the Bible, you might have a map in the back of your Bible. Asia is right along the Asiatic Sea between Greece and the continent, the mainland. And as it is, on the western side is Phrygia. It's a border region to Asia. And so as they come along, Paul wanting to go into Asia, to Ephesus, this great city, to bring the gospel, he's forbidden by the Holy Spirit. And then he goes through Phrygia and he tries again. He goes through Galatia, which is the region just above Phrygia, also bordering Asia. And the Holy Spirit forbids him to speak the word of God, which is really odd because you would think that Paul would just preach it to anybody who would listen. We need to ask the question, why? But then look at verse 7. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. Guess where Bithynia is? It's even northern past Galatia. So we've got all these regions that are bordering Asia. And guess what happens? They attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. I love how in Acts here, it's not separate. It is this true understanding that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. But guess what? It's the very same thing. So why? Why here in the book of Acts does God stop them from speaking the word in Asia? Paul wants to go to Ephesus, to this great city. Now flip over to chapter 19 in verse 10. And halfway through verse 10 it says, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Look at verse 20 in chapter 19. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So what happened between Acts 16 and Acts 19 that the word came to Ephesus? Look at chapter 19 and verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. So it is in Ephesus that the word of the Lord then spreads to all of Asia from this great city. But why? Go back to chapter 16. Something happened between chapter 16 and 19, I believe, that was God's design and God's will, his purpose. You can see in Acts 16, right after they were forbidden, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So they passed by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and the vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man from Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia. And you can find all the headings in verse 12. And from there they went to Philippi. So now they're in the city of Philippi, which the letter to the Philippians was written later. You can see the heading in verse 25, just before the Philippian jailer. In chapter 17, verse 1, Paul and Silas are in Thessalonica. And then in chapter 10, just before verse 10 in chapter 17, they're in Berea. And then just before verse 16, they're in Athens. And then in chapter 18, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. So why did God not allow them to go into Asia? Obviously, God had a purpose that churches would be planted in all these other regions. In all these other places, Paul was to plant churches by God's will. But there's something more. Something happened in Corinth that became the pattern that just as the apostles did at the very beginning of the book of Acts, began to happen to the apostle Paul. And the pattern he had in Corinth was reproduced in Ephesus. Look how it begins in chapter 18, verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Here is this husband and wife. They're Jewish. And they have left Rome for their own safety, and they leave Rome. And then Paul, it says he went to see them. And because they were there, he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. And they were tent makers by trade, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade the Jews and Greeks. This was Paul's pattern. Every place he went, he would go to the synagogues first, trying to reach his own countrymen. If you read the book of Romans, chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11, every single one of those chapters begins with a desire to reach his own people. And Paul does this. But then something happens in verse 5. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word. Other translations, as I learned it in the New American Standard, it says he devoted himself to the word. This is exactly how it's described, pardon me, in chapter 6, verse 1, when the disciples were increasing in number. Remember the issue of the widows that were being overlooked? And the disciples said in verse 2, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Something happens to the Apostle Paul in chapter 18 where he puts aside tent making and he devotes himself fully to the word of God. That's exactly what the apostles did at the very beginning. In verse 4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so then they find all these different deacons who will serve, and all their names are Greek names serving the Greek people. Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus. And then look what happens in verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Why? Because the priority was on the very word of God. This is exactly what we find in chapter 18. It says in verse 5, Paul devoted himself to the word, or was occupied with the word. Why? Because Silas and Timothy had just come from Macedonia. If we had time, I would take you to Corinthians in chapter 8 and 9. In Macedonia, Philippi and Thessalonica, these churches were so generous, they gave money so that the apostles could devote themselves to the word. Paul no longer had to make tents. He could give his entire time to studying the word, and he was devoted to God's word. And then look what happens in verse 6. When they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garment and he said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads." These are the Jews in the synagogue. "I am innocent. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. You see what Paul is doing? He's not giving up on the Jews. But he is not going to stop preaching the words. This is Paul's pattern in Corinth. We haven't even got to Ephesus yet, but we will see the same thing. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord. I got to believe the Apostle Paul was like a farm boy who had a really loud voice, and he was right next door, and he was at the guy's house, and they could hear them over at the synagogue. And the leader, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with the entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent." The baptism was a sign of true belief, and it's truly because they heard the word of the Lord. God appears in a vision. "Do not be silent. Keep speaking." Clearly, God is setting the course here. God says, "Do not go into Asia, but go to these other places." It comes around, then goes to Greece and ends up in Corinth. And clearly, God's design is he speaks the word. And then look at verse 10. "For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months doing what? Teaching the word of God among you. Here's Paul's pattern. Not only does he devote himself to the Word of God, but he devotes himself to completely teach the Word of God to others. And he's there for a year and 6 months, fully devoted to teaching others. And the vision was in verse 10 that no one will attack you. But then why does it happen in verse 12? But when Gallio, the proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul. There's no one will attack you, and they attack Paul. Because God is moving Paul along. God is using the same pattern. They bring him before the tribunal. What an incredible accusation. Can you imagine if someone would accuse you of this? This man is persuading people to worship God. Wow. What a great testimony. What a great message on your epitaph. Persuading people to worship God. Their problem was it was against the law according to their understanding. But Paul doesn't leave immediately. There is this persecution, but look at verse 18. After this, Paul stayed many days. He continues, even in the persecution. He stayed many days longer, and then he took leave of the brothers, set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Centuria, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. So Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, but he brings with him those two disciples that he's trained for a year and a half in the gospel, and he continued many days training them. He devotes himself to the Word of God, and he devotes himself to teach others, and then he brings them with him. But Paul, he can't stop long in Ephesus. But look at the very next verse, and they came to Ephesus. This is Paul's very first time in this city, and we will look at this letter in a few weeks. And he left them there. Who? Priscilla and Aquila. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking his leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. So a really short stay, but he leaves behind disciples that will follow up and lead others. But then look what happens in the next few verses. Paul leaves, and what does he do? When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church. He went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the regions of Galatia, Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. This was Paul's pattern. Now, verse 24, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. Who's still in Ephesus? Aquila and Priscilla, right? And so, this Apollos is an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So do you see Paul's pattern in Corinth? They're here in Ephesus, but this is Paul's pattern. What begins in Corinth, he devotes himself to the Word of God, then he devotes himself to teaching others the Word of God. And then these others teach others the Word of God. And then these others teach others the Word of God. It's the model of making disciples that make disciples that make disciples who are still making disciples. That's exactly what happens with Apollos. Do you see in verse 27? When he wished to cross to Achaia. Achaia is the southern portion of Greece. He wants to go back to Corinth. He wants to go back to Athens. The brothers encouraged him, and they wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, what does Apollos do? He greatly helped those who through the grace had believed, and he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. I think that little phrase, it seems a little odd for us to read. The Christ was Jesus. The Messiah was Jesus. Why would he use that phrase at the end of verse 18, chapter 18? Because that's exactly how he describes it in verse 5. Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. I think we're intended to see that this is the model of discipleship. devote yourselves to the Word of God, then devote yourselves to teaching others for as long as it takes. And then those others will be devoted to teach others, and they will teach others, and they will stay true to the Scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. The very same message that Paul was preaching. Now, Apollos had left Ephesus by this time. He went across the sea to Greece, and we also know that both Priscilla and Aquila had left as well. By the time we get to the book of Romans, Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. So they had left Rome for a time, and they'd gone back. That's why when we come to chapter 19, Paul comes back to Ephesus, and there are no Christians there yet. Look what it says. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, remember he went back to Greece, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And there he found some disciples, but they're not disciples of Jesus. They're disciples of John the Baptist. He said to them, here's Paul's test. He's questioning them and he puts them to the test. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He's talking about their conversion. And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And then he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, but let me correct even what John said to you. John was telling the people to believe in the one who came after him. That is Jesus. That the Christ was Jesus. Here's Paul preaching the very same message. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They began speaking in tongues and prophesying, and there were about 12 men in all. There's a lot of confusion around this passage. I'm happy to talk with anybody about the details of it later, but let me say this to you. These 12 disciples were followers of John. They were not yet Christian. Some will use this passage to teach a two-stage Christianity, that you first of all come to Christ, and then later you speak in tongues, evidencing the deeper life. That's not the case in the book of Acts. Tongues in 1 Corinthians are described as a kind of worship language that is personal between you and God, but that's not how it's described in the book of Acts. Tongues are used 4 times in the book of Acts, and every single time, it is an expansion of the gospel into a new area or to a new people. It is the fulfillment of the promise that they would be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and then Samaria and then to the outermost parts of the world. That from every nation and every tribe and every tongue and every language, that what started in Jerusalem in Acts 2 would be a reverse Tower of Babel. The people gather together in Genesis 11, and they say, we can do anything. And God confuses their languages and spreads them across the earth, accomplishing the very command he told them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and they refuse to do it. So God creates every nation and tribe and tongue and disperses them across the earth. And then in Acts 2, when Jesus dies and rises from the dead, and the gospel is proclaimed by Peter, every tongue and tribe that is in Jerusalem and Judea, they hear the gospel. They're declaring the mighty deeds of God. And then it happens again in Acts 8. Why? Because a great persecution starts in the church, and they're sent out, and they're in Samaria, and Philip is preaching the gospel. And the Spirit falls on them. Acts 2, Jerusalem, Judea. Acts 8, Samaria. And then in Acts 10, you know the passage. It's Cornelius. These Gentiles are included in the gospel in Acts 10. In fact, just turn over to Acts 11. Peter is explaining what happened. Look at Acts 11. Verse 1, now the apostles and brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. This is the very same book in Acts, and he's talking about the gospel. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him. Look at verse 4, but Peter began explaining. So Acts 11, he's going to explain what just happened with Cornelius and the falling of the Spirit and the speaking in tongues. Look what he says in verse 14. He's describing how the Spirit had spoke to Cornelius, talking about Peter. And he, Peter, will declare to you the message by which you will be saved. It's salvation that is in view here. You and all your household. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. Peter is connecting this work of the Holy Spirit with Cornelius like Acts 2. Evidence, declaration that every tribe and tongue and nation is included in the gospel. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even the Gentiles in Acts 10. And then I remembered the word of the Lord, verse 16, how he spoke, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus. This was the salvation of the disciples. They were moving along in faith and understanding, but the gift of Christ's death and resurrection and faith was at Pentecost. And Peter's explaining here, this was an evidence that the gospel is growing and expanding. And when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. This is salvation. This is exactly what happens in Acts 19. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the Gentiles in Caesarea moving out from Jerusalem and now way across the Mediterranean in Ephesus, this great city, the heart of Asia, the gospel is growing and spreading to every tribe and tongue and nation. These disciples were followers of John, not followers of Jesus. And when Paul describes to them that it's putting your belief in Jesus, this is what John wanted for you, that when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they spoke in tongues as evidence of the gospel spreading to the world. And it's a comparison between those who do believe and do not believe. Look at verse 8 and 9. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God, exactly like he did in Corinth. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him. Why? Because the disciples believed. They were not like those who continued in unbelief. And he reasoned daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years. Why? So that all the residents of Asia heard the word of God, both Jews and Greeks. You see what God was doing? Paul devoted himself to the word. And then he devoted himself to teaching others the word for 2 years in the hall of Tyrannus. And as a result, all of Asia heard the word. It may be that all of Asia came to Ephesus. It was the epicenter of all of Asia. But it's more likely that the disciples in Ephesus went out from the city. This was Paul's pattern. They heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And then it says in verse 20, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So they're now in Ephesus. And God begins to do these miraculous signs and wonders. Look at verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul. Now you have to remember this letter, or pardon me, this book, the book of Acts, was written by Luke. He was a physician, a doctor. He had seen and he knew and understood sickness more than any of his peers. And when a doctor sees miracles happening and saying, this is extraordinary, he is recognizing the power of God. It's not just the miracles. He's identifying these miracles with Jesus. Look what he says. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that he touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Seven sons of the Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastering all of them and overpowering them, so that they fled from the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus. 250 to 500,000 people. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. It wasn't the name of Paul. It wasn't some great healing ministry that rolled into town that was going to just perform all these miracles. No, this is exactly what happened at the beginning of the book of Acts. In chapter 4, verse 29 and 30, Peter prays, "Now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal with signs and wonders take place in the name of your holy servant Jesus." You see what's happening here in Ephesus? The very same gospel that transformed the world from Jerusalem has come to Ephesus. And it's not just about signs and wonders. It's about the name of Jesus being exalted. In verse 13, they try to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 17. "And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believing came, and confessing, they divulged their practices. A number of those who practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it was came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." Over what? What did the word of God prevail over? Over all. Over all the secret arts, over all the spiritualism of the day. Couldn't compete with the gospel. The word of God came to Ephesus. And it continued to increase and prevail mightily over all this spiritualism. That's why when we get to the book of Ephesians, this will matter. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities and powers, over all the evil places. It is the word of God that transformed this church, this city, and became a church. Paul has been there for 2 years and more. He stays longer. He's 3 months in the synagogue, 2 years in the school, and then he stays even longer. Chapter 20 tells us it was for 3 years that he taught. He was devoting himself to the word of God. He devoted himself to teach others the word of God. And then those others taught others, and the gospel continued even after Paul left. Because look what happens in verse 21. "Now after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia," which is southern Greece, "and to go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After that I've been there, I must also see Rome.'" What are the lessons we learn at First Baptist Church? Paul spent 1.5 years teaching believers the word of God in Corinth. Paul spent over 2 years teaching the word of God, and God moved and it prevailed mightily. How will we as a church here in our Ephesus called Calgary be devoted to God's word, and be devoted to teach others God's word, so that the word will grow and the name of Jesus will be exalted. This is what transforms lives. It's the very word of God that does its work in you who believe. This is what Paul does after this everywhere he goes. Everywhere he travels, he picks up disciples. In Romans 16, at the very end, there's over 30 names of people who are also fellow workers. He hands off ministry to them. But first he trains them. And then he leaves, and then he goes back and visits them again and encourages them. This is what he did to the Ephesians. Paul leaves and he goes through Rome. There's this great persecution in verse 26 of chapter 19. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but also in all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods at all. Dear friends, it is the word of God that is our hope, that transforms the lives of people, that they would know the name of Jesus and turn many from the false religions of our world and the hopeless things that we put our trust in. I pray that God's word would prevail mightily in our day, in our culture. And then Paul leaves, and the church carries on. And there are elders and leaders in the church in Ephesus. And we know this. You can follow along in the headings in chapter 20. He goes to Macedonia. He goes back to Greece. And then you come to verse 17 in Acts 20. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus. And he called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia." Remember? Chapter 18, he just got a haircut. He's on his way to fulfill his vow. He was only there a short time. "From the very first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." This is faithful ministry. This is the ministry that we are called to. And this is the ministry that Paul is going to reinforce in the book of Ephesians. Look what happens. And now, verse 22, "Behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry I've received from the Lord Jesus." What is that ministry? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. "And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom of God will see my face again." This is his goodbye, his farewell to a church that he knows and loves. "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all." Verse 27, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Do you see it? Over and over and over again, this is what Paul does. "Pay attention to yourselves," verse 28, "and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." These are the elders that have come to him from Ephesus. These are the spiritual leaders. Paul devoted himself to God's word. He devoted himself to teaching others, and he hands off the ministry so that these elders will do the very same thing, to care for the church of God, in verse 28, "which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you." Sounds like they're from the outside coming in, not sparing the flock, "and from among your own people, people who are inside, even from the inside, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, Remember that for 3 years, I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. And here's his final word. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. And then at the end of the chapter, they knelt down in verse 36 and prayed. There was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, and being sorrowful, mostly because he said they would not see his face again. And God purposed it. God's intention was that he would end up in Rome. And near the end of his life, as a mature apostle who had taught and preached the gospel all over the Roman Empire, would begin to write letters to all of these churches. Ephesians, the book we are about to start, is one of the clearest defense of the faith. The doctrinal statements about the gospel declare who God is, that we are called and chosen by God. There will be difficult things in this book, but it is so important for us. This church that was started by God in the fullness of time, not at the beginning, but was as Paul came and was devoted to the word and devoted to teach others, and they taught others, this church grew. And then Paul, near the end of his life, writes the letter to the Ephesians. It will challenge us. How are we saved? We do not save ourselves. Who is the church? Who is in charge of the church? Who is the head of the church? And how is the church to live? How are we all given gifts to serve one another? How are we to live in right relationships? All of this is going to come from the book of Ephesians. It's not just knowledge about God, but it's to know God himself. It's for all these churches. I want to close with just these few words. And then I want you to fasten your seatbelts and begin to pray that God will do this incredible work in us as we study the book of Ephesians over the next months and maybe even years as we trust the Lord. It is the power of God revealing who he is, that we would walk with him and know him. In Ephesians 3, verse 13, Paul says to this church, who he will never see again at the end of his life from prison, he says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is for your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Can you remember those disciples where they said, we hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit, and how they had grown over all this time? And the prayer that God would strengthen them with power through his Spirit in their inner being. Verse 17, so that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith, that you would be rooted and grounded in love, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, including us here today, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ. This is why we have Ephesians. Not just to know about Christ, but to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, in him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations. It still speaks to us today. Forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are in charge of the gospel's effectiveness in the history of humanity. That you set apart the Apostle Paul to plant these churches all over the Mediterranean in your time. There were times when they were not permitted to go to places, and then you would plant churches all over around, and then you would provide a way for them to speak the word of the gospel, and you would move. You would call people to faith. You would transform the church. And I pray that this very pattern would be true of First Baptist Church here in Calgary. That we would all, as your people, devote ourselves to the very word of God, that the Christ is Jesus, that he is our hope, that you would do this work beyond all we can ask or imagine according to your power at work within us. That there would be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Have your way, Lord. Let us hear your word in the truth of Ephesians, that we will be transformed, and that we will be the faithful in our Ephesus, in Calgary, that we would hear this message, that you would increase the faith of the faithful, and that the word would ring out from us. Father, have your way in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.